If you would, everyone just stand up. How's that? Stand up, stretch, and then you can sit down again. It's okay. We were just having a conversation. It was interesting. So is it, I appreciate the graphics up there. That Father's Day. Now, should it be fathers with an apostrophe S or S apostrophe? You sure about that? Is it something to stress out about? It's okay. Charles Spurgeon, we're coming to Joshua chapter 5, right? Joshua chapter 5. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, years ago shared a story about a young man who had desired to go to India, right? India as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. And a gentleman by the name of Mr. Wilkes was appointed by the society to examine this young man's readiness to go on this mission. And so Mr. Wilkes wrote a letter to this man and told him to call him at 6 o'clock the next morning. And although the applicant, he lived miles away, he was at that house. He was there punctually at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he was ushered into this drawing room. And then he waited there. And he waited and waited and waited and waited. And he was wondering what was going on, but he waited patiently. And finally, about mid-morning, Mr. Wilkes shows up, walks in without apology. Mr. Wilkes begins, "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, I do." "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, certainly I do." "Do you have any education?" "Yes, sir, a little." "Well, now, let's try you on that. Would you spell cat?" And the young man looked kind of confused with that. How do you answer kind of a preposterous question? And his mind evidently had halted somewhere between indignation and submission. In a moment, he steadily replied, "C-A-T, cat." "Very good," said Mr. Wilkes. "Now can you spell dog?" And the applicant was stunned, but he replied, "D-O-G, dog." "Well, that's right. I can see that you will do well in your spelling. And now for your arithmetic. How much is 2 times 2? And the young applicant gave the right reply, and he was dismissed. That was it. Interview over. How'd you like that for a job interview? Mr. Wilkes gave his report to the Missions Society, and he said this, quote, "I cordially recommend that young man. His testimony and character I have duly examined. I tried his self-denial. He was up early in the morning. I tried his patience by keeping him waiting. I tried his humility and temper by insulting his intelligence. He will do just fine." This morning we're coming to Joshua chapter 5. And as we've been looking at the book of Joshua, we've been seeing that the account of Joshua is about real people facing enormous challenges and learning to trust God along the way. Coming in chapter 5, God has brought his people through the Jordan River. He's brought them to a place called Gilgal. They are poised now. They are ready to attack Jericho, which is on the first city on the list of cities to be conquered. But rather than moving forward with that conquest, God gives his people a test, an examination. Pauses everything, gives them an examination of the heart. Examination to help them to see and to help us see what's really important as we move forward trusting God. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," that's the Mediterranean, "heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Okay, let's not miss the reaction of Israel's enemies. The reaction of Israel's enemies. The people on the west side of the Jordan River had heard about how the Hebrew God had dried up the Red Sea. Heard about how the Hebrew God had miraculously delivered his people from Egypt. And they've been keeping track as this large nomadic nation has been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And they had seen these people mow down their enemies. The Amorite kings on the east side of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og, they leveled their cities. They destroyed their kingdoms. And it's spring. So the Jordan River, usually not more than a stream, is now what? A raging torrent of death, right? Okay. So the Amorites and the Canaanites are probably thinking, you know, the river will hold these guys. We got a chance. The river is kind of like a moat. It's like this impenetrable, uncrossable barrier to hide behind. But then the Hebrew God parts the river and his people cross. And they're battle-hardened. They're ready for conquest. They're armed. They're dangerous. And the hearts of the Amorite kings, the Canaanites, they just melt. They get the wind knocked out of them. There is no hope. There's no fight left in them. They're dead meat and they know it. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives, and circumcise the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth, which literally means the hill of the foreskins. When Abraham made the journey from Ur, okay, think southern Iraq, on the journey from Ur to Canaan, what is going to be the promised land, in Genesis 12, God called Abraham into a covenant relationship with him. And in Genesis 17, God made circumcision the sign of that covenant. Okay, circumcision is personal, it's private, it's intimate. Every Hebrew male, the heads of the nation and each household, bore a sign that reminded them personally that they were part of that covenant. So while the people around them worshipped all kinds of pagan gods, idols, in essentially depraved ways, God's people, their bodies, their very souls, belonged to God. Circumcision reminded God's people that they were holy. They are chosen. They're set apart by God, and they need to remain pure in the relationship with Him. Verse 4. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that He would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom He raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now, for some reason, and we do not know why, the Hebrews hadn't circumcised their children while they were wandering the wilderness. It probably has something to do with the sin and the rebellion of God's people, their disobedience to God. Whatever the reason is, we need to notice that they weren't circumcised, this younger generation. And second, what's important is not really why they didn't do it, but why here at this time God commands them to renew this rite of circumcision, the renewal of this act symbolizing the relationship with God and his people. The renewal of circumcision takes place on the west side of the Jordan River. Now hang on to that. Okay? Circumcision takes place on the west bank. Say that with me. Circumcision takes place on the west bank. Verse 8. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Now notice two things. First, number one, this has got to be the worst battle strategy. You know, there's that saying in the military, hurry up and wait, right? Okay. Yeah, the people are saying, "Let's roll," right? The Amorites, the Canaanites, they're cowering in fear. Now's the time to attack. But God says, wait, okay? Get circumcised first. circumcise all the sons of Israel. God is the inventor of weird battle strategies, right? I mean, Gideon, right? 300 men, some pots and torches, uncountable arm to the teeth, Midian and Amalekite warriors. The God of creation dying on a cross to save humanity in rebellion. Circumcision slows you down. I mean, these guys aren't going to be fighting any battles for a while. And more than one Hebrew probably asked the question, why couldn't we have done this on the east side of the river? You know, right now we're sitting ducks. It's a tremendous act of faith that God's people went along with this, obeying God, trusting Him in pain, vulnerable to attack, waiting to heal. Second, notice God's purpose. Say that with me. God's purpose. Okay? The reproach of Egypt is rolled away. Gilgal is the place where God's people set up camp after they crossed the Jordan River. It becomes a base of operations for God's people once they enter the land. And it was at Gilgal that the memorial, remember those 12 stones that we looked at? Those 12 stones are set up. The name Gilgal literally means the reproach has been rolled away. Hey, say that with me. The reproach has been rolled away. The reproach of Egypt is that God's people were a nation of slaves. They were bound. They were without hope of ever reaching God's promised land. And when God's people stepped forward in faith, came through the Jordan River, they entered a new life. The promised land is a land of great promise for God's people. When they stepped into that land, onto that land, the very moment they stepped onto that land, God closed the river behind them. The retreat is cut off. Everything that existed on the east side of that river no longer matters. Slavery in Egypt, whatever sins they had brought them through in the wilderness, their approach of 40 years of wandering, the shame, the guilt, the humiliation, the failure, it's all rolled away. The renewal of circumcision takes place where? On the west bank of the Jordan River, so the people will understand what God has done. And it's crucial that His people understand. It's crucial that we understand that, what God has done. Two Sundays ago, we were out at Lake Yosemite. Remember that? As part of the service of worship, we heard Lauren and Joey share their testimonies of faith in Jesus and what God has been doing in their lives. And we watched as they were baptized as a demonstration of their faith. Hey, baptism is more than taking a shower with a raincoat on, right? Showering with a raincoat on, it doesn't get to the dirt underneath. Baptism isn't about washing stuff off what's on the outside of us. Baptism is about what's changed, what's cleansed on the inside. Those who are baptized, they're put under the water, symbolically identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. And then as Jesus took all of our sins on the cross, died for them and was buried, they've died. They've turned from following their own path in life, their old life, the sinful life that separated them from God is dead and it's buried with Jesus. And then trusting Jesus, seeking to be obedient as His disciples, they're brought out of the water, out of the grave, into new life, Jesus, just as Jesus was raised from death. Baptism demonstrates outwardly that inward reality of our lives. We together on that? Okay? Outward demonstration of inward spiritual reality. Okay, say that with me. Outward demonstration of inward spiritual reality. Paul writes of the believer in Jesus Christ, writes in Colossians chapter 2, that our circumcision is made without hands. When we come to Jesus, confessing our sin and receiving Him as our Savior, God cuts the sin of our flesh out of our lives. See, that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. When He was crucified, Jesus took the sin that was cut out of our lives onto Himself. And in the New Testament, we have circumcision, not physical, but spiritual. Not external, but internal. Not partial, but complete. Not of Moses, but by Jesus. And that's why the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament writes, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. In the Old Testament, the foreskin of the flesh is a symbol of our sinful nature, our disobedience against God. The flesh is cut away, signifying the removal of what is not part of the covenant relationship with God. Together on this? The outward cutting is not what's significant. It's what takes place inwardly that's crucial. The heart surrendered to God, consecrated, given over totally in obedience to the living God. God's cleansing work within us. And that day, before moving forward in conquest on the west bank of the Jordan River, God's people needed to get this. We need to get this. When we surrender our hearts to God, the sin is cut off. Say that with me. When we surrender our hearts to God, the sin is cut off. See, why do this on the west bank of the Jordan River? What is God's purpose? We cannot continually look in the rear view mirror and drive forward successfully. We cannot live freely in God's promises if we're continually dragging around behind us Egypt. God calls His nation to conquest. God calls us to live for Him. Go out and reach the Merced Metroplex with the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the triune God. Teach them what it means to live with me. And we're going, who, me? You don't know my past. You don't know what kind of a failure I am. I'm the wrong guy for this one. God calls us to be godly men, a godly husband, a godly father. Well, you have no clue what kind of a loser I am. God calls you to be a woman of God. Well, I don't have what it takes. You don't know how I've been hurt and wounded. Satan, our adversary, loves to get us to look into the rearview mirror, weighed down with guilt and reproach. Because he knows that we cannot move forward into the promises of God, all that God desires to do in us and through us. We cannot move forward to where God wants us to be if we're continually looking back. Jesus said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Standing on the west bank of the Jordan River, God's people need to understand at the heart level. God has freed them from the past and set before them the promised land. Hey, say that with me. God has freed us from the past and set before us the promised land. Verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after Passover, on the very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Okay, let's pause. Two things we need to pay attention to. First, the Passover. Passover. Since the people had camped in the wilderness of Sinai 2 years after leaving Egypt, in all those years of wandering and judgment, the Passover had not been celebrated. In part, because the Old Testament law required that the men needed to be circumcised in order to observe the Passover. If the senior generation is under God's judgment and passing away, and the younger generation isn't circumcised, who celebrates the Passover? No one. And yet Moses, while these people were still in Egypt, still slaves, still not free from Pharaoh, the last plague hasn't happened yet, Moses calls the elders of the people together and gives them instructions on how to celebrate the Passover. And then in Exodus 12, verse 25, Moses says, when you enter the land, which the Lord will give you, as He promised you, you shall observe this rite. Follow the sequence, okay? In chapter 4, verse 19, we found out that the month that we're talking about here is the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which is the month called Abib, which corresponds to our March or April. Okay, March and April. Joshua 4:19 tells us that on the 10th of Abib, the people crossed through the Jordan River. That's the exact day, 40 years earlier, that Israel prepared to leave Egypt by setting apart the Passover lamb. Then here in chapter 5, God gives the command for circumcision. Circumcision being the requirement for celebrating the Passover. And he gives them 3 days to accomplish it. I mean, there are thousands of men that need to be circumcised. And then on the 14th of Abib, they celebrate the Passover. Exactly 40 years to the day that their fathers celebrated the Passover in Egypt. Okay, point being, that sequence is not an accident. God's making a point. The reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. The last 40 years have been wiped away. This is a new beginning. It's like being given a fresh start. You, present generation, you're God's chosen people, chosen covenant people. He has saved you from death and bondage, and He's brought you into life. Second, notice this. The manna ceased. The manna ceased. According to Moses' instructions back in Exodus, starting the day after Passover, for the 7 days that followed after the Passover, the people were to eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread being symbolizing the purity, spiritual purity of Israel in their relationship with God. What is significant about this comes in verse 12. The manna ceased the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The source of the unleavened cakes and the parched grain is the promised land. On the 15th of Abib, the people start eating off the land. On the 16th of Abib, the manna ceases. For nearly 40 years, the people have been living on manna and quail. Keith Green, right? But manna bread. In the wilderness, crops don't grow. Regardless of the attitude of His people, despite the actions of His people, God has been gracious to them. He's been merciful to them. He's taken care of them. He's provided manna and quail. But now the people are going to have to learn to grow their own crops. God will bless the land as He blessed the people with the manna. Another new beginning. There's a refreshment to this. Not only has God taken away the reproach of His people, but He's given them a whole new beginning in a new land. The celebration on the West Bank ties together God's deliverance of His people, the fulfillment of God's promises, God's presence, and His provision for this new generation. Now, change is hard. Tearing down buildings, building new ones, new attitudes about ministry, how God desires to do things here, what God may desire to do in our lives, in our homes, in us and through us. You know, we should expect God to do what is appropriate for how He desires to work in our lives, in us and through us, to His glory. And that may require uncomfortable changes. And we often fear change because of what comes next. But what we need to be impressed with, as the Hebrews needed to be, there on the West Bank, is while the circumstances may change, God and His commitment to what is best for His people never changes. Verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. A sign appeared on a bathroom door. "Attention, children. The bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand here and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it's locked. I want it that way. It is not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked and open at times since you were born. because I was afraid a horrible tragedy might occur while I was in here. But it's been 10 years, and I want privacy. Do not ask how long I will be. I will come out when I am done. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom door. Do not go back running to the phone yelling, "He's in the bathroom!" Do not begin to fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. This was funny when you were two, but not now. Do not slide pennies, Legos, or notes under the door. Even when you were two, this got a little tiresome. If you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I am done. And yes, I still love you. Signed, Dad. Okay, imagine Joshua. All right, he's the leader of this people of 2 million people. The whole breaking camp at Shittim, the whole river crossing thing, the stones, the setting up camp at Gilgal, the circumcision, the Passover, preparing to take on Jericho. These are full days. I mean, how'd you like that on your daytime planner, right? Type that into the little... Now, this is downtime. You know, I can imagine him, you know, in the cool of the afternoon, he's slipping away for some time alone with God. And he's out walking, and Jericho's about 2 miles away. Probably was getting about as close as he could to the city. Maybe he's looking at the city, these massive double walls, and he's wondering, how is God going to accomplish this one? And as he's out there walking, he comes across this man who's got a drawn sword. Okay, three things. First, who this man is. Who this man is. We're not given his name. The name isn't what's important. His position is. He's a captain of the Lord's angelic army. This is an angelic warrior. Okay? A leader in the armies of heaven, fighting in the same battle as Joshua, but behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. Second, notice Joshua's attitude. Joshua bows before him. It's a sign of respect, not worship. And Joshua asks the question, "What is my Lord?" Small L. What is my Lord? Okay, not the Lord Jesus, but a Lord, a person to be respected. What does my Lord say to his servant? Point being that Joshua recognizes that this angel represents God. He comes by the command of God Almighty. Respect the angel, respect God. Third, notice the command, take off your sandals. The similarity with Moses in the burning bush is intentional. God to Moses, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. The ground is holy because of God. At the burning bush, God declares his intention to deliver his people from Egypt. He commissions Moses as his chosen deliverer. And from the beginning, Moses standing on holy ground, God established that Israel's deliverance from Egypt, it's a spiritual thing. God is at work. God fighting for his people. And the same thing here. The holiness of the ground indicates that this is a God thing. Canaan isn't conquered because God's people are really buff, manly men. And they're extremely clever. Conquest doesn't happen because Joshua is a wonderful leader. Behind the conquest of the promised land is a spiritual battle, God fighting for his people. And what God is doing is a whole lot bigger than rivers and stones and walls around a city. God is at work redeeming and establishing people, taking us out of our sin and rebellion into a righteous eternal relationship with him, making all things new. Moving forward by faith, God requires his people to be circumcised of the heart, to trust him, trusting God for his presence and their continued provision, to bow before him, acknowledging God's sovereignty. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, writes about a California industrialist who addressed a group of executives at a leadership conference several years ago. And his topic concerned employee motivation, how to get the job done while maintaining the enthusiasm and commitment of your personnel. He offered a lot of helpful advice, but one thing that he said in particular stuck in Chuck's mind. Here it is, quote, "There are two things that are most difficult to get people to do. To think and to do things in the order of their importance. To think and to do things in the order of their importance. First things first. We can't fight a spiritual battle when we're focused on the physical." Say that with me. We can't fight a spiritual battle while we're focused on the physical. reaching the greater Merced Metroplex with the gospel isn't about buildings. It isn't about the physical stuff that goes on around here. What we struggle with in our homes and schools and work about schedules and about who's right and who's wronged and who's been wrong and whose stuff is whose or who's got more stuff than the other person or all the toys that we think that we need or what our paychecks look like or who's climbing up the ladder. We're fighting alongside the armies of heaven in the greatest battle in the greatest war. Fighting alongside the Almighty God of creation in His war to redeem mankind. Where God is making all things new. Circumcision of the heart, it's like cutting around our pride. Cutting through our productivity. Letting God cut the places we'd really rather not have cut. But unless we are willing to let God cut out of us what is not of Him, we're going to get creamed by the adversary. If we're not willing to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, His blood shed on the cross, His body broken for us to establish our salvation, to forgive us, and to set us free from past sin, the ultimate realization of God's love for us, His presence and provision for His people, then we're only going to be standing in our strength and not Him. God has called each one of us and as a congregation to holy purposes. And it is crucial that we put first things first. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Almighty God of creation, we thank You that You are making all things new. That when we come to You and we give You our lives and we allow You to circumcise us, circumcised not by Moses but by Jesus, the circumcision of our heart to cut out from us all that is there that is not of You. That God, as the reproach is rolled away, what is of the past that our adversary would love to weigh us down with and fill us with guilt and humiliation and reproach and inadequacy and feelings of fear. God, You make us new. You are the one who enables us to be godly men and godly women. You are the one who enables us to move forward into Your holy purposes. God, circumcise our hearts. Get us focused on You. Lead us, Father, into Your promised land. To You alone be the glory for what You have done and are doing and will do. We praise You in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Please stand for our final song, Faith is the Victory.